We discovered in Acts chapter number 1 that after our Lord was raised from the dead, that he appeared to his disciples over a period of about 40 days or so. And then there came that final appearance on the Mount of Olives, right outside Jerusalem near the little town of Bethany. And our Lord met with these apostles and disciples, and he encouraged them, told them to wait there in Jerusalem for the promise to come, the promise of the Father, and the promise that Jesus had taught them, and also that John the Baptist had as well said that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist preached that message, and Jesus reaffirmed it. And Jesus said, just wait in Jerusalem. It's not going to be long until that day is going to come. And they wanted to know whether this was the time for the kingdom to be established, where our Lord was going to establish his earthly reign. And our Lord explained to them once again that it wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons. That's only the Father knows that. But that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost came upon them, and he was going to be their task, and that is to be his witnesses, empowered by the Spirit to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then on into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That would be their task. That is not to reign in the kingdom, but to spread the news. That is to be the witnesses, witnesses that Christ, who died on that cross, has risen from the dead. They saw him with their eyes. They touched him with their hands. They heard him with their ears. They saw him. And ladies and gentlemen, they ate with him. He's alive. They know that he is. And they saw all of the proof and all of the evidence that affirms the resurrection. And our Lord told them to go spread the news, to be his witnesses, and to tell everybody. And as he was speaking, the Bible tells us here in Acts 1, beginning verse number 9, that while he was saying those things, all of a sudden now, there's a glory cloud that shows up. And the Bible says that in that cloud, our Lord was taken up, began to rise, and was taken up into the air, that is, into the clouds and into the air, and they are looking up into the sky, into the heavens, watching our Lord ascend up out of their sight. And as he's ascending out of their sight, they stand there gazing, staring, can't take their eyes off of the sky as our Lord disappears out of their sight. And two men in white apparel, angels no doubt, are standing beside them all of a sudden and miraculously and said, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? And that is this same Jesus that was taken up from you is going to come, is going to return in like manner. The ascension of our Lord. You and I begin to spend some time just talking about it. Luke tells us most about it. And we know, of course, that Mark referred to it in the last few verses of Mark's gospel. We know John anticipated it in his gospel account. Paul wrote about it in his letters to Timothy and in the letter to the Ephesians. Peter commented on it in 1 Peter 3 in the very last verse of that chapter. The author of Hebrews focuses a lot on the ascension of Christ as well. But here Luke tells us about his ascension as well as in his gospel account, that is in chapter number 24 of Luke's gospel. At the end of Luke's gospel, we have the account of the ascension of our Lord. And we spend a lot of time talking about our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. We spend a lot of time talking about his resurrection from the dead. So we want to spend a little bit of time focusing on his ascension back to heaven. And we've been trying to discover the reason why we should do that. And that is, why is the ascension of Christ significant? That is, why is it that is important, that Jesus ascended back to heaven? I said to you this past Lord's Day, the reason why that's important is because it demonstrates for us that the mission has been completed. And that is the mission of our Lord Jesus, the reason why that he was sent into the world, he's completed that mission, and now he's ascending back to heaven, having completed the mission that the Father sent him in the world to do. We know that he was sent here to fulfill the Scriptures, and he did. We know that he was sent here to unveil the truth, and he did. And we know he was sent here to overcome the devil, and he defeated him soundly and forever. And we know that he was sent here to save the sinner, that is, to save those who are lost. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord did everything that needs to be done for sinners to be saved. It's all been accomplished. When you see him ascending back to the right hand of the throne of God, as you see him doing that in your mind, in your imagination, just know that everything that needed to be done for sinners like us to be saved has been accomplished. There's nothing else to do. He did it all. And the only thing that God wants us to do is to turn from our sin and turn to him and just rest all of our faith in him. Now, that's the one thing you can do without doing anything. As a matter of fact, it's the one thing that you have to do without doing anything. It's when God brings you to that point as a sinner, broken over your sin, lost, that all you can do is just trust and believe and rest in what He did for you on that cross and His resurrection, ladies and gentlemen. And the completion of that work is demonstrated by His ascension back to the right hand of God. If you can imagine our Lord sitting there at the right hand of God, if you can imagine that in your mind, Him sitting there, then here's what it says to you and I. And as the Scriptures have been fulfilled, the truth has been unveiled, the devil has been defeated and overcome, and salvation has been secured for every sinner who will simply believe, who will turn to Christ and believe on Him. Nothing else has to be done. You don't have to live just right. Listen, you don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to join a church. You say, what do I have to do? It's already been done. And the evidence is our Lord Jesus ascending back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. What I'm trying to say to you, the mission has been completed. Second thing that we discovered is this, the Messiah has been exalted. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the ascension of Christ, you know that He has been exalted. He's been exalted to a place that is the right hand of God, as we looked at this past Sunday night. And He's been exalted to a position. He is above all and He is over all. I want you to remember that. You need to keep that in mind. Our Lord Jesus is the one who is above all and He is the one who is over all. He's ascended to the right hand of God, to the position of power and authority over everything that exists. He's the one who's over all the universe. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is over this physical planet. He's the one who's over human life. He's the one who's head over the church. He is the one who's above all and over all. There's none greater than Him. There's not a sports hero that's greater than our Lord Jesus. And listen to me now, there's not a politician, including your favorite one, that's greater than our Lord Jesus. And listen to me now, there's not a food item that you love so much that's greater than our Lord Jesus. There's not a bargain at the store that's greater than our Lord Jesus. Now, I could keep going on and on, but I'm trying to describe to you the things that fascinate us, that is, that capture our mind, that get our attention. None of them are anything close to the greatness that is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, when you see Him ascending to the right hand of the throne of God in a glory cloud, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a sports hero that's done something like that. And there's never been a politician that's done something like that. And listen to me now, there's never anybody ever done something like that. He alone is the one exalted to that great position at the right hand of the throne of God. What's so significant about the ascension? Well, I'll tell you what it is. The mission has been completed. And the Messiah has been exalted. But let's focus a little bit now on the ministry that was started. That is, when our Lord Jesus died on that cross and raised the third day, made all of those appearances over those 40 days, affirming His resurrection, and then ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God, exalted above all, a brand new ministry began. Now, what I'm talking about when I say new is new covenant. New Testament ministry began. That is, you know, in your Bible, you got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament. We have Old Covenant, we have New Covenant. And listen, with the ascension of our Lord, it is time now for New Covenant ministry, a covenant, listen, that is established on the basis of His work on the cross and His resurrection the third day. It is time for that New Covenant ministry to begin. And it has. And that involves, first of all, it involves the ministry of the Spirit. And I'm going to preach to you a little bit about that for a little while, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is, a brand new ministry has begun, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me back up just a little bit to say to you that when you're reading in the Bible, you say, well, Pastor, I know the Holy Spirit was moving and operating already before Jesus ascended back to heaven. When you get to reading in your Bible, you'll find out that the Spirit of God was moving and operating all the way back at the beginning. That is, the Bible tells us about creation. That is, from eternity past, God has existed as a triune God. When I use the word triune, I use a word specifically that means that God is three, but He's also one. He's three in persons, but He's one in essence. That is, therefore, the word triune comes from that. He is a triune being. He has always, for all eternity, existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, though He is three persons, God is one in essence. And so the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit has always existed for all eternity. And when you and I begin reading in the Bible about God, our first encounter is the creation account. In Genesis chapter number 1, we read about the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and it was without form and it was void. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 in the second verse that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the Spirit of God was operating and moving in creation. When you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see Him in the second verse of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, there is the Spirit of God. He is moving in creation. I'll tell you, you'll see the Son of God there. The Bible says that God spoke, and we know who the divine Word is. It is none other than the same one John wrote about in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it's by Him that all things were created. When God spoke, the divine Word is none other than the second person of the triune Godhead. It is God the Son. The God the Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters. God the Son is speaking. God the Father is operating. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why that the world was created. So we see the activity, the moving of the Spirit of God all the way back in creation. Not only do we see it in the creation, but we also see it in the history of God's chosen people, Israel. The Spirit of God was moving and operating in the Old Testament in the lives of that nation, that is those people, that is that family that God chose when He chose Abraham and his descendants to be a great nation. Did you know that you'll see the Spirit of God moving in the Exodus generation? When you're reading in the Bible, you'll get to reading about how God chose a family, Abraham's family. God made them a nation, and they were down there in Egypt. And there came that day whenever God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, that is, across the Red Sea. Those who exited Egypt, God's chosen family, is about to become a chosen nation. And you know, the Spirit of God was operating during that time. He was moving. He not only moved in creation, but He moved upon individuals, upon people in the Exodus generation. Listen to Numbers chapter number 11 at an interesting little story, and I'll prove my point to you. In Numbers chapter number 11 and beginning in verse number 4, the Bible says this, and the Bible says, in the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. They had a lust problem among these Israelites. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" You say, what were they lusting after? Food. They wanted some flesh to eat. They wanted some meat to eat. They said, "We remember the fish," in verse 5 of Numbers 11, "which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." We remember all that food that was back there in Egypt. That is, when God delivered us out of it, we left the food, that food behind. We remember all of that, but look at verse 6. "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna." That's all there is. All that we have is the manna. We don't have the leeks and the onion and the garlic and the flesh. We don't have the fish. We don't have all of that like we had back there in Egypt. That is, boy, the world has a lot to offer us. And when we look back at the world, ladies and gentlemen, we're enamored by all that the world has to offer. All that God has for us is the manna. Well, it's boring. It's the same thing every day. It tastes the same way. At least back there in Egypt, we had a little variety. And there's, we have the leeks, and we have the onions, and we have the garlic, and we have the fish, and at least we had a little variety. All that God gives us is this old bland stuff, and we have it every day. It's the same color. It's the same flavor. Listen, you'd think it maybe one day be cherry, and maybe one day it'd be flavored strawberry. You think one day maybe a little lemon flavor, but it's always just the same. Hey, listen to me now. God is so boring. Oh, maybe we're not so much unlike these folks. You and I live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that offers all kinds of variety in every area of life. And to capture your attention, the advertisers advertise on your little phone and on your television. And listen to me now, before you get done with that advertisement, you're hungry. That is, you just got done eating a little while before, and you're sitting there watching your favorite program, and by the time the advertisements are over, you're hungry again. And because the food advertisements that are on there, well, listen, these folks didn't have all these advertisements, but they had this thing, that is, they had a mind and a memory, and they remembered all that stuff back there in Egypt, all the food they have, and compared to what the world has to offer, God's just boring. Now listen, you live in a generation today that sees God as being boring as well. I mean, why would anybody come to a church like Eastern Gate or a church like this? Why would anybody go to a church like that on a Wednesday night and gather in there and listen to some two-by-squirt preacher go on for on and on and on about the Bible? Why would anybody want to do that whenever the world has all of the entertainment venues available to you? On screen? At the ballparks? Everywhere you are, wherever you turn. God is boring. Just this old man, our soul is dried up on the inside of us. We remember all that the world had to offer, and they begin to lust after what the world had to offer back there in Egypt. But manna, according to verse 7, the manna was as coriander seed and the color, therefore, as the color of bedlam. And that is, it's just the same thing every time. It's not impressive. And the people went about, they gathered, they ground it in mills, they beat it into a mortar, and they baked it in pans and made cakes out of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. Yummy, yummy. Didn't that sound great? God is so boring. Says, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. That is, you didn't have to throw a pole in the light. No challenge at all. I mean, at least in the world, you can fish for it, or you can hunt for it, or you can raise it and grow it. But you have to do anything. It just kind of shows up, and it doesn't taste that great. I mean, it's all right, but it's kind of bland. It's just nothing to look at that much, and you can't keep it, you can't can it, you can't do anything with it except just eat it. They made cakes out of it, but there was no cream filling in the cakes. It was just boring. God is so boring. And here they are, they're complaining, they're griping. Listen to them. Listen to the Israelites complain and gripe and bellyache because everything, God is so boring. It's the same thing over and over again. How many times have you thought that? It's the same thing over and over and over again. That's where they were at. Now, the reason why I'm bringing that to your attention is that I'm trying to get you to see how the Spirit of God moved in this scene. Moses heard the people weep in verse number 10. Moses found out the people were upset. They were grumbling and complaining and weeping throughout all their families. Every man in the door of his tent, there they are, standing in the door of his tent, they're all upset. He's standing there because they're upset and they are mad. The men are upset because the women are upset and the family is all upset and the men are about ready to, they're at the door of the tent because they're about ready to step out of their tent and do something about it. Everybody's upset. The anger of the Lord, the Bible says, was kindled greatly. You know the reason why? Because they're complaining. God is providing everything they're needing. And they're griping about it. About what God provided. And God is angered greatly. And the Bible says that Moses was displeased. The man of God is upset. You say, well, men of God shouldn't get upset. Well, men of God get upset like Moses did. And the reason why is because the people of God are a mess. The complaining and griping because God's boring. Moses now is very displeased, and Moses said to the Lord, he begins to pray, and he says, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? God, why do you make me go through this? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? God, if you just don't like me anymore, what? Thou layest upon the burden of all this people upon me, that is, you've given me all this responsibility of all these people, and I can't do anything to make them happy. I can't please them. They got this manna that you provide for them, and they're not happy with that. You give them what they need, and they're just not happy with it. There's no way to please these folks. God, why did you have to put me in this position? It's what he said in verse number 12. Have I conceived all of this people? Have I begotten them? Are they my family? Are they my kids? God, I didn't do that. Why that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. That is, I didn't bring them into the world. I didn't bear these children, but you act like that they're all my kids, like a little kids that you have to carry around. You know how little kids are. They get upset over everything. You've seen them throw fits, haven't you? Little children. It doesn't take anything to get them to throw a fit. All you have to do is just don't give them their way. That is, picture with me some little child. I've got a little 2-year-old grandson, and there's some other 2-year-olds around here as well, or about to be 2-year-olds. All they have to do is just, if they want something and you say no, they want some candy and you say you can't have any candy, it's too late in the day, and they just get mad and upset and they just begin to throw a fit. And the reason why is because they have to eat their vegetables, but they can't have any candy. And they start crying and throwing a fit. And you have to deal with a fit-throwing kid. That's what Moses is saying. Is that what I am? Am I the father of a bunch of 2-year-olds that are just throwing a fit because they have to eat manna instead of sweets and good Egyptian food? Have you ever, as a mom or a dad, ever gotten, remember, some of you might need to use your memory, have you ever just gotten frustrated with your kids? Well, sure you have. Some of you are still frustrated with your kids and they're adults. You just get frustrated and aggravated and it just begins to go through you and you just say, why do I have to put up with all of this? That's where Moses is at. He's just like, God, I'm just about had it. I just don't know how much more that I can put up with. Verse number 13, he says, whence should I have flesh to give all of this people? How am I going to give them meat? And listen, there's hundreds of thousands of them. And he said, there's no way I can find flesh or meat to give all of these people. They weep unto me. They're saying, give us flesh and we meat. There's Moses, we want some meat. We want some real food. We don't want this man all the time. Moses, please give us what we want, what our flesh desires after. If you're not going to give us what we want, then we are going to be mad and upset and thrown a fit. Listen to Moses, verse 14. I want you to hear this. You need to hear this. This is one of the greatest men of God that's ever walked this planet, Moses. One of the greatest spiritual leaders there ever has been, Moses. But as the people of God began to pressure him, he said this in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone. It's too heavy for me. It's just too much for me to bear. Now listen, you may never have been in a position like that, but there are a lot of men of God who have been. Moses was. Too heavy of a load. Listen to what he prays in verse 15. Now again, let me remind you, this is a man of God, one of the greatest that's ever walked this planet. And in verse number 15, he's praying and he says, if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And that is, I'm about ready to blow a gasket here, Lord, and I don't want to. I'd rather you just take me home. I can't take this heavy load any longer. I wish you'd just take me on home before I break under this load. Moses was distressed. In the language that we would use today, he was depressed. He was anxious. He was about to break. And all he could do was cry out to God and be honest with him. He was at the point that he was saying, Lord, please take me home. I can't bear this anymore. The great man of God, Moses, as he was trying to lead the people of God. The Lord heard his prayer. In verse number 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there before me. That is, I want you to get these 70 men, 70 leaders among the families, and I want you to gather them, get them right there at the tabernacle, right there in front of the tabernacle. I'm going to meet with them, and I'm going to come down and talk with thee there. And I'm going to take of the Spirit which is upon thee, that is, I'm going to put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Moses, I've heard your prayer. I know you're about to break under this load. Gather 70 men. Here's what I'm going to do. And that is the same Spirit of God that is upon Moses. I'm going to put on these 70 men so that they also can be involved in helping you bear this burden and carry this load. Verse number 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, there he is, in a cloud, a glory cloud, and spoke unto him and took the spirit that was upon him, Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, preached, prophesied, and did not cease. There remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. These men in the camp, that is not even among the 70, there are two men out there in the camp that the Spirit of God moved upon them. They were of them that were written, but went not unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. There ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad prophesying in the camp, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, when the young man answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them, you need to stop them, Moses. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? That is, don't be envious of them for me. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them, that is all of them. 70 men, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God moved upon them to empower them and to enable them to provide leadership along with Moses among the Israelites. And Moses, is his desire is that the Spirit of God would be on all the people of God, not just 70, but on all of them. Wouldn't it be great, Moses is saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Spirit of God abided in and upon all the people of God and not just 70? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Moses, what Moses desired has come to fulfillment in the new covenant. That is what he desired under the old but was not, is in reality in the new. In the old covenant, that is in the Old Testament, that is we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters in creation. We see him moving on a certain number of men who came out of the through the Exodus, but he's not moving upon all of the people of God. But he is. That's one of the new things about the new covenant. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved in creation. He moved among the people of God in the Exodus generation. Did you know that he also moved upon certain people during the Judges generation? That is, after the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness those 40 years, and then they entered to the land of Canaan and they established the different tribes in the land of Canaan. There was a long period of time in which they were led by judges. They're called judges because they provided leadership and direction among the people and judged among them. The judges' generation is described for us in our Bible in the book of Judges, and during that time, the Spirit of God moved again upon certain individuals. Not all the people of God, but certain individuals have the Spirit of God move upon them and empower them to lead the people of God. Now, we could look at many of them, but let's just look at one example in Judges chapter number 3. In Judges chapter number 3, beginning of verse number 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Here they are now, the children of Israel, dwelling among all of these foreign people in the land of Canaan. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses, and the children of Israel dwelt among them. Notice verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives. And he gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. That is, they began to intermarry with these foreign, these non-Israelite nations, and they began to worship their idols. The Bible tells us here. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 7, and forgot the Lord. They forgot about God. As they began to worship the idols of these foreign people they intermarried with, they forgot about God. And they served Baal, Balaam, and the groves, the places where Baal was worshipped. They began to worship there. Therefore, verse number 8, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And as a result of that, he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served that king for 8 years. They came under the heavy hand and the oppression of a foreign king. God allowed that. And the reason why is because they were not worshiping God, they were worshiping idols, and God allowed a foreign king to overtake them. And so the Bible says when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, that is, when the oppression got so great, That is, when the pressure got great in the land, they began to cry out to God, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. You remember Caleb? Caleb's younger brother. God raised him up. And verse number 10 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against that king. Ladies and gentlemen, God raised up Othniel and put his power on him, his spirit upon him, to lead the Israelites into victory against the oppression of another king. And you'll see that same pattern repeated in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, you'll find out the people of God got right with God, began to worship him for a little while, and then they backslid again, and they began to worship idols and intermarry with godless people around them, and God would allow a king to oppress them and to attack them and to bring pressure upon them. And when they began to suffering financially as a people and as a nation, they'd cry out to God, and God would hear their prayer and raise up another judge, another leader among them, put his spirit upon him, his power on him, and would bring deliverance to the Israelites during that time. I'm trying to get you to see that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved upon certain people at certain times to do a certain task. But not all the people have the Spirit of God upon them. Just a few. You see it in the Exodus generation with Moses and the 70 leaders. You'll see it here in the Judges generation where the Spirit of God moved upon certain judges to lead at certain times. You'll also see it in the generation of the kings. That is, after the period of the judges, God raised up kings to lead the Israelites. And during that time, there were those who had the power of the Spirit of God upon them. And we see one especially who had the Spirit of God upon him, and that is the one who is King David himself. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Let me just read it to you. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. That is, God is saying to Samuel, the great prophet of God, the great judge, ladies and gentlemen, he's saying that I've got a king in mind. That is, I've rejected Saul, the king, the first king Saul. I've rejected him, and he's no longer going to be king. His descendants are not, his children are not going to ascend to the throne after him. His reign is over. With his death, and there's going to be another king, another family, another man, it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. Get your oil, get your anointing oil, and go down there and to Bethlehem, and I'll show you who it is. And so that's what he did. And the Bible says in verse number 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. This is a man of God. Listen, when Samuel showed up, you knew something was about ready to happen. They're trembling at his coming, and they want to know, comest thou peaceably? Do you come in peace, or are you going to bring the wrath of God upon us, or what? He said, I'm peaceably, verse 5, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, the reason why he's offering a sacrifice is because, listen, that's the only way that he could get down to Bethlehem without old King Saul becoming suspicious. He had to tell him, I'm going down there to offer a sacrifice down there in Bethlehem, or he's going to be jealous and trying to find out what's going on. He went down there to offer a sacrifice, and he invited Jesse and his family to come. And so Jesse and his family comes, and his sons are there. And each one of those sons passed by Samuel. He sees them, beginning with the oldest, and he looks at these great men that's been raised by this great man of God named Jesse. And each time one of his sons passes by this great man of God, Samuel, God speaks to him. The Spirit of God speaks to him and lets him know that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Seven sons pass before him. Samuel said to Jesse, it's not any of these. Are these all your kids? These all the sons that you have? And Jesse said, well, there is one more. He's the youngest. He's the one taking care of the sheep while all the rest of us are here at the sacrifice. And Samuel said, you need to go get him. The youngest. Well, surely it's going to be the oldest. No. You don't know God. He does just the opposite. In God's economy, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. And so he chooses the last, the youngest, the least likely, that is the one down there taking care of the sheep, that is David. So the Bible says he sinned in verse number 12 and brought him in. He was ruddy. He, with all of a beautiful countenance, good-looking little fella, goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. Listen to this in verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord, listen to this now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Do you know the Spirit of God moved upon David that day? And he had the Spirit of God upon him for the rest of his life. Now, this is unusual in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God, the Holy Spirit, moved upon certain people for a specific time and to do a specific task. It is rare. And David is one of those rare occasions, one of those rare men, that the Spirit of God moved upon him as a young man and remained on his life for the rest of his life. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, he never left him? That's the reason why that after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet confronted him and he began to cry out to God and repented of his sin, one of the things that he prayed in his prayer in Psalm 51, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And the reason why he prayed that is because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved upon people and he also moved off of people. That is Saul himself, the great king, the first king, the Spirit of God moved off of him and a demon came and possessed him. Ladies and gentlemen, David is crying out, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And he didn't. Do you know, even through all of that, through all that David went through with Bathsheba, the Spirit of God never left him. That's why he repented like he did, because the Spirit of God was moving on the inside of him. That's why he got right with God like he did, because of the Spirit of God moving on the inside of him. Here's what I'm trying to teach you. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God was moving. He moved upon the face of the waters. He moved upon the 70 elders in Moses' day in the Exodus generation. He moved upon judges during the times of the judges. He moved upon kings like King David, and he's the rare exception that had the anointing of the Spirit of God upon his life. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, prophesied about a time when the Holy Spirit would come and begin to move in a new kind of way. A new kind of way. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about a Messiah who would come, who would be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter number 11. In Isaiah chapter number 11 and verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Listen, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That is, there's coming a descendant of David, listen, who will experience the fullness of the Spirit in his life. That son of David is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. In Isaiah 61, in the same book in Isaiah 61, verse number 1, here's what it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. It is a prophecy about the Son of God who will come filled and anointed with the Spirit of God. Do you know that when Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 4, when he went to Nazareth, his hometown, early in his ministry, he went into the temple in the synagogue, and the Bible says he was invited to read the scriptures, and he was given this scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he read the same verses I just read to you from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He read those verses. He sat down in Moses' seat, the teacher's seat. All the eyes were upon him. Here's what he said to them. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy about a Messiah who would come with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he is. The prophets not only prophesied about a Messiah who would be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but they also prophesied about a people who would all be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ezekiel 36. The Old Testament prophecy, verse number 25. God said this through his prophet. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean. He's talking about new covenant. And From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart, the hard heart, and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. It's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel about the fact that there's coming a day when the Spirit of God is going to actually live on the inside of the people of God. Joel prophesied the same thing. Listen to Joel chapter number 2. In the book of Joel, in chapter number 2 and verse 28, here's what it says. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. That is on everybody. Not just, hey, listen, not just the men, but also the handmaids, and not just those who were elite, but the servants. Everybody in those days, everybody, I'll pour out my spirit upon them. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Listen to me now. He's saying there's coming a day when all of the people of God, all of them, will have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Do you know that day came? In Acts chapter number 2, after Jesus ascended up out of the sight of his disciples, here's what he said. Remember what he said? Wait right here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait right here. And he ascended up out of their sight. They waited for about 10 days. And as they were gathered together in the upper room in Acts chapter number 2, guess who showed up? The Spirit of God did. In a new ministry. It's the ministry that Moses was looking forward to, that all the people of God would have the Spirit of God. It was the ministry that the prophets prophesied about, ladies and gentlemen. That is, that Ezekiel prophesied about, that Joel prophesied about. The Spirit of God moved. That is, the Bible says it was sounded like a rushing wind, and it looked like cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. And verse number 4 of chapter number 2 of Acts says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak in languages, in tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Filled with the Spirit of God, they began to proclaim and tell everybody about Jesus in languages that they did not know, but languages that people heard and understand, their own native tongues. They began to speak to them and share the gospel with them, and people began to gather and said, there's something strange going on. Let me paraphrase for the sake of time. There's something strange going on. Look at these men from Galilee speaking in all these languages that they don't even know. Now listen, most everybody in this room, we don't hardly even know the English language. We don't even get it right. We got all the ain'ts and everything else. And they're talking in Galilean fishermen are speaking in languages they don't even know, telling everybody all the wonderful things that God has done. Everybody wants to know, what in the world is going on? Somebody said they must be drunk. That must be what it is. They've been drinking early in the day. And Peter stood up and said, no. These men aren't drunk. That's not what it is. Listen to verse 14, Acts 2, and I'll be done in just a moment. Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen to me. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's about the third hour of the day. But this, listen to this now, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I just read it to you in Joel 2. This is what was prophesied by Joel. And he begins to quote from the very passage we just read. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And all my servants and my handmaidens are poured out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A quotation from Joel 2. And Peter said, this day. Day is this being fulfilled? It has begun today. What began that day? New covenant ministry. The ministry of the Spirit. He's moving in a new way. All of the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God. Not 70,
All of them. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, later on, after Peter preaches this message, people are pricked in their hearts. They cry out and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do?" And Peter said, "Repent." And after you repent, get baptized. The Bible says, "And you'll receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost." And this promise is not just to this first generation. It's to all, everybody, to everyone, as many as our Lord shall call. Everybody who turns to Christ and gets born again has the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Now listen, that's a brand new ministry. Remember when you got saved? I mean, how could you forget? Our brother shared with us about his testimony, how the Spirit of God broke him, brought him to the end of himself, and all he could do was just cry out and trust in Christ, and his life changed. The reason why it changed is because the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of him. Remember when you got saved? God broke you. All you could do was just trust in the Christ and what he did on the cross and just believe. And ladies and gentlemen, God saved you. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. Listen to me now. That's a brand new ministry that began as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit after the ascension of Christ. You know what Jesus said in John 16, and then I'll be done. Here's what he said in John 16, verse 7. He said to his disciples in the upper room, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away." I've got to go away. It's necessary for you that I go away. They're sorrowing. "Lord, don't go away. Don't leave. We don't want to lose you. No, please." And he said, I've got to go. I've got to go to the cross and die. I've got to go to the grave. And then I've got to ascend back to heaven. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I leave, then I will send him unto you. One day he did. He ascended out of their sight. He said, "Goodbye, wait. That promise that I promised you is going to come. Not many days hence." 10 days later, the Spirit of God came in a brand new covenant ministry, filling and living on the inside of everyone who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, why is the ascension of Christ so significant? Because of the ministry that started. The ministry, the brand new ministry, new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what a glorious, glorious, glorious thing that is. Let's pray. Father, I pray your Spirit would move among us, work your work in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you would dominate our hearts. God, help us to learn more about that. Teach us so that we can learn more about this wonderful thing you did, this brand new ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what that means in terms of the new covenant, established by our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.